So before we jump into the scripture this morning, I thought I should say a few things to you. Sometimes during worship, when we're singing, we're listening to those words, and those words resonate with us. And when they resonate with us, God hears, because he says, those that seek me in spirit and truth, right? Spirit, truth, I will find them. I will respond to them. And I just felt like while we were worshiping, there was just this moment in which I want you to know he hears your prayers. He knows what you've been lingering and holding and seeking and wondering and pressing and waiting. He knows, and he's listening. He's listening. And the answer is already in process. You haven't seen it yet. And maybe the answer will come today. I just felt like I needed to say that to you. So we're in a new series. I've titled it Rediscovering Our Fourfold Gospel. As you remember, when I came here, I wanted to honor the pastors of five. And after reading the life of A.B. Simpson's this summer at Yellowstone National Park, a great place to read a book, by the way, I rededicated my life to walk in the stream of what God gave us as a family in the Alliance, what God gave us through Simpson. And so Ellen finished reading the book, and we talked about it. And so he sought the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of Christ. And out of that came this Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And so last week we looked at Christ as Savior. How did he see himself as Savior, right? And we saw that one life matters. He would leave the crowd, the 99 sheep, to get to the one. One life mattered to him. And we saw also he seeks you till he spots you. He said, I will find you. He's going to do it until he finds you. One, he seeks you till he finds you, spots you. We also saw that finding you brings him great joy. Finding you when you were found that day, if you can remember, Friday, this past Friday, August 15th, was 44 years ago, I was found. 44 years ago. And so I always remember my spiritual birthday. And it says, Jesus said, there's great rejoicing in heaven. In other words, your salvation changed the climate of heaven. Picture that moment when you decided things stopped and they went, it happened today. And there's great rejoicing. So this is what Jesus is telling about himself as Savior. And so today what I'm going to do to you, do with you is do to you. That sounds like I'm going to do something to you. Get ready. Brace yourself. Here it comes. Oh, my goodness. What did I drink this morning? Just coffee? Okay, orange juice? Okay. I want to explore what it means to have Christ our sanctifier and how that plays out in our relationship with Jesus and our mission, because Jesus Christ is our sanctifier. He is the author and publisher of a full life in Christ. So just as you can't save yourself, he saves you as Savior. You can't sanctify yourself, he sanctifies you. Did you hear that? So we need him. So let's jump into the passage here. 1 Thessalonians 15. Love this passage this week. There's so much in this, but just kind of give you the context. Paul is addressing this church that was of great persecution to him, not the church, the city. And out of that, he wondered if the city would diminish the work of Christ in terms of the church that was started. He sent Timothy. Timothy came back and said, hey, great news. They're doing great. And so Paul writes this letter and he addresses things. But we're at the end of the book, and this is his final exhortations, and this is verse 12 to 24. He says, it says here, make sure I got the right, yep. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. I say this to the search committee and to the elders, they've been working hard on your behalf. They really have. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of the work. I hold you in high regard. Thank you, men and women. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I was driving down PA Turnpike back in early 2000s. I had just preached to the church, and I was driving home, and I was listening to family radio. Remember James Dobson on family radio? And I was listening to him, and he was doing an interview with two people. And at the end of this particular segment, he says, we'll be right back with Phil Vischer and Mike Naraki of VeggieTales. And I went, what? Got my cell phone, called my roommate and buddy James, who's an Alliance pastor. I said, you know what I just heard on family radio? And I explained to him, and he went, what? And I go, that's exactly what I said. And so I began to look into it, and it was true. I went to college with those guys, Phil Vischer and Mike Naraki. Played football with Mike. So I took a vested interest. Remember VeggieTales? Remember that? Okay, here, yeah, a lot of them. And so began to follow their career, their ministry, and so forth. But I had been hearing there was some hemorrhaging. Thank you, whatever she said, right here. You're a nurse, you know. And it was concerning for me that things were unraveling there. And so I wondered, you know, it was not an age where social media was so available to us in a good way. Well, Phil came out with a book called Me, Myself, and Bob. Bob was the tomato, if you remember. And he tells the story of VeggieTales, the origin and the fall. It was a shock to me because I remember Jonah and the Whale movie. It was primetime cinematic America. And I read that book, just jumped right in because I was very interested. One chapter he talked about, he said, here are my lessons as a result of all this. One of the things he said there was, be very careful that voice in your head that says you deserve this. Because he began to do things that were not wise. And he went on to explain what that is. You can read it for yourself. But then he said this, and another lesson was, know yourself. Know yourself. It was here that he began to say, I needed people in my life that will call me out on certain things that were not good. I needed people in my life that really put cautions to the wind on some of the things that I was doing. There were character flaws that needed to be addressed. And so he began to talk about how God began to work in his life, and he heard this preacher say this. He was a young man who said this, if God gives you a dream and the dream comes true to life and God shows up in it and then the dream dies, that was him, VeggieTales, right? It may be that God wants to see what is more important to you, the dream or him. I've been there. And that's a crossroads that you're on. Is the dream more important than the dream maker? And so he talks about this. When it comes to Christ as our sanctifier, Simpson believed that sanctification is a process we walk with Jesus through, that sometimes it leads to a crisis, a dream that's dashed, and we're asking the question, why? And God's inviting us to come. And so Simpson talks about how there's this moment where we have this definitive transition, that's a demarcation of we choose Jesus, our sanctifier, in that moment to do something in us that we can't do for ourselves. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you're in Romans 7, remember Paul says, I don't want to do what I don't want to do, I end up doing. And when I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Why do I do this? Because sin's living in me. You ever have those moments in marriage where I shouldn't say this, I shouldn't say this, and then we say it. And then it's the 4th of July inside your home. And then the things you need to do. Honey, you mean so much to me. Thank you. We don't. It's that moment where we have to come to a place where I need Christ to sanctify this in me. And so Simpson had his own moments, and I'll share that with you at the end of his own journey of faith that he went through, because he met Christ, the sanctifier. In one of his hymns he wrote when he was seeking the Lord, once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver's own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once it was busy planning, now with trustful prayer. Once was an anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once was constant asking, now ceaseless praise. Christ became his sanctifier. So how about you? How are you doing in this area? And so Jesus Christ is our sanctifier, the author and publisher of the full life. Paul said this in the exhortation that I read to you, and I want to concentrate on that sentence. He said this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I want you to see some of the realities of what God is doing when he's moving us towards a relationship with him where Jesus becomes the sanctifier to us. Because out of that, we will grow and know him in the deeper levels of the faith. So what does it mean to be sanctified? What is sanctification? Some of you are hoping some of your spouses will get to the next level in this area. To sanctify first is to set apart. It's to consecrate. When we came to cross Christ, lost and lonely and broken and needy, he saved us out of the mess of sin from that was up in our chin. But also now Christ wants to sanctify you by helping you to be set apart from that which ails you. Because when you come to Christ, some of those things no longer became an issue for you, but other things still do. I was talking to Nate back here. Nate and I were talking, and he said, yeah, you don't know what's an idol in your life until it's taken away, when you have to give it up. Something's controlling you. Christ the sanctifier, set apart. This is what he wants to do. My grandmother had china that she would only bring out at Easter. She set it apart. It was only used at Easter. She had another set Christmas time. That's the only time. It was set apart. That's what sanctification means. Then you begin to see why Paul said in Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead to sin. So in the setting apart, what's our role with sin? Despise it. Hate it. Like be just not yourself, but the nature in you. You don't want that. Don't despise yourself. Despise the sin. This is where Paul said, remember, I keep doing the things I don't want to do or the things I should do, I don't. What is it? It's not me. It's sin living in me. Isn't that weird? He's not schizophrenic. He's just recognizing that's not really who I really am, but it's still in there. And so we have to set it apart. We need Christ as sanctifier. It also, sanctification means this idea where we're dedicated to God. It's this root idea where, you know, what they did in the temple, when you go to the Old Testament, they would set something apart and dedicate it to God, even though it didn't sin. Like the temple doesn't sin. It's an object. But they set it apart and dedicate it to God. And so this is where you see this. Now we do this with the Lord. And this is where Romans, Paul talks about, where he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. This is the dedication part where we just daily say, Lord, here I am, here I am. Have all of me for all of you. I dedicate myself to you in this process of sanctification. Do you hear me? This is what we need. And so it seems when a dashing dream happens, we're at a crossroads. And it's a tough crossroads. Because that dream was really good. And I thought it was God. And sometimes, here it is. Listen to me. Sometimes it is God. And then he takes it away. And you go, what do I really wanted that dream. It's a real test. This is why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so important in sanctification. Christ our sanctifier wants us absolutely captivated and motivated to the will of the Father. So sanctification means we're so after conforming to the life of Jesus and his will. This is why when you look at the garden, when Jesus was praying, he had his own will. Not mine, but yours be done. And Jesus says this very interesting statement in his prayer in John 17. I sanctify myself that you may be sanctified. In other words, I'm going through the garden, my will and surrender to the will of my Father in order for you to find sanctification in your day. Did you hear that? He did it for you. He does it for us, this work of sanctification. And finally, sanctification is this amazing work of love. This amazing work of love. We're totally yielded to his love. Here's the thing about love and sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I offer my body as a sacrifice, but have not love, I am nothing. Wow. Last time I checked, giving up your life for somebody is pretty good. But if it's not with love, it's nothing. So the sanctification is a work of love that God is doing where his love is living in you and others can take from it. And so he's working this transformation of love. We're going to get to this passage of Paul, but I wanted to build a case for sanctification first. But here's what it is not, okay? It's not raising the bar of your morality, right? Hebrews tells us that we share in his holiness. I just abstain from those things that contaminate, but that doesn't make me holy. It just keeps me from being uncontaminated. We participate, we yield, we submit, we offer, but he does the sanctifying. It's not... I think you get my point. So we are called to live in a desperate place. This is why Paul said in Thessalonians 5, may God sanctify you. It's his work. Our work is this. Here, I yield. Have at it, even if it hurts. Jim Elliot said, live to the hilt, everything in your being to the will of God. And so we just submit to his work to change us inside. And so he goes after that. Before I jump into the passage, look at Peter's life. Look at the Apostle Peter's life. Just follow me in this for a moment. When Andrew, his brother, introduced him to Jesus, he was saying, here's the Messiah. And he was like, yeah, really? You drank that Kool-Aid? And then Jesus says, hey, let's go fishing. And they go fishing, and all of a sudden Peter goes, oh my, I'm a sinner. And so Jesus takes this moment, I love this moment, and says, yeah, but I'm going to call you Peter. In other words, I'm going to make you one of my leaders of the church. And so they live together for 24/7, and along the way, Peter just comes to this realization, like, we're never going to leave you, Lord. You have the words of life. Good, Peter, that's right, keep following. And so if you follow his life through all that he went through, right, all that he had, all the training, all the victories, the stories, you know, the midnight conversations, the transformation, the miracles, the personal endorsement, like he was being endorsed by Jesus to the other 11, forgiveness in the best of times. And Peter says at the upper room when they're meeting, Lord, I'll never deny you. You will. And so Jesus says to him, but after, I want you to strengthen your brother. So what happens? he's in that courtyard of Cephas, or the high priest, Caiaphas, and he denies him three times, and Jesus looks at him. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, your hands are in the cookie jar, right? Like, oh my, I did it. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly. Sometimes, you know, when we're face to face with our nature, Romans 7, it's really like hard. Because you don't want to grieve him, you don't want to disappoint him, you don't want to displease him. But you cannot sanctify yourself. That's what legalism says. You can do it. And so, Jesus, listen to this. Jesus comes to him, John 21. I love how Jesus approaches. He approaches him while he's fishing. Deja vu. Peter, I'm recommissioning you today. Feed my sheep. Keep going. So Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he waits for 40 days. The Holy Spirit comes and he preaches and 3,000 people come to Christ. What happened there? He got sanctified. That's the difference sanctification makes. When we reach a point of separate, dedicate, conform, submit to him in his love, right? Jesus loved him, got him back, recommissioned him. So let's look at this passage a little bit more and bring it together at the end here. Paul comes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and he says these words that we just read. First, we need to see here, God is our sanctifier. This is what I think you've heard me say. Paul said here, may God sanctify you. Notice it's not, hey, believer, sanctify yourself. No, it's him. He does it. And so we're not very good at sanctifying ourselves. It's not a very good... You try scaling Mount Everest blindfolded. Can you get there? No. We can't get there because we need him. The spiritual life on the deeper ends, knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, and becoming like Jesus requires us to have Jesus do it all in the sanctification process. God sanctifies. And so we need to look daily to what he's doing. Sometimes God will withhold his consolation to you. And you're like, where are you, God? He withholds it so that we will go further to him to get us to draw closer. Sometimes he delays an answer to prayer to get us back to praying again. Sometimes he lets a dream die to see if we really want the dream maker. And so we participate in the sanctification work. God does the sanctification. We acknowledge, yes, you've withheld your consolation for good reason, because you're good. Yes, you've delayed answer to prayer, and boy, do I know that one. For I have seen miracles in other people. As you know, I've struggled for Ellen and I for 9 years for our son. And one of my students, their daughter has the same challenge as Josh. And they just wrote us this week. She's healed. Praise the Lord, right? What do we do? How about me, God? No, I wrote them a glaring praise. I knew it because I don't want to go there. Right? Sanctify or keep me sanctified. The second thing is sanctification is comprehensive and holistic in its approach. Look what Paul said, through and through. That's good. God's not into skimming. He's into soaking. There's a difference. Through and through, it is thorough. He doesn't miss a beat. He goes after everything. Why? Because he's good, and he wants it all out of our lives. And so God is all in. Listen, when Paul addresses the body and sexual sin and sexual areas, he's going to be thorough on that one too. Look what he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Prior to this, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Whenever I talk to youth or young people, I'm doing premarital counseling with a couple now, I often joke with them that whenever we address the subject of sex, I always save it to the end. Because they all would like to have that one in the beginning. But then I say to them, I said, you need to read this book by Dr. Ed Weed. It's called Intended for Pleasure. And so I save it to the end because I realize a lot of things will be stirred up. And here's what I have found with the vast majority in this area when it comes to sexuality and sanctification. We want to get as close to the line as we possibly can. Now, what's the good in that? Here's the good in that. They don't want to commit sexual immorality, so that's the good thing. They do eventually stop. But here's the weakness of it. We want to get as close as we possibly can because it reveals a posture. I just want to be as close as I can without it. There's something not healthy in that. And we have to be very careful. One, because you'd be tempted to go further. And so Ellen and I reached a point in our dating life, we're like, this is not the line. It needs to be back here. Because if we go here, that's not good for me. That just ain't good for me. So when we date, you drive a car over there and I'll drive a car. That's not, no, I'm just kidding. You've seen her. She's a beautiful woman. Here's what I mean by holistic and thorough. Look what Paul said. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. He's comprehensive. It looks like we're three-dimensional people, right? Spirit, soul, body. Now, here's the thing I've wondered about. God wants to sanctify the body? Why then do we so mistreat the body? And it seems like that's like number three on priority. God's whole, I think he means equally on all three, but why do we mistreat the body so much? And when I talk with pastors, is that it's like very little exercise, very little cooperation being sanctified in body. It almost seems like it's just sort of, it's an old model, and I can't wait for the new one, so in the meantime, I'm just going to enjoy as much as I can. And the idea of God sanctifying the body doesn't even cross our mind. And so the teaching back in Paul's time or after was that the body was evil. And of course, it's not evil. The problem is our nature. Our nature's the problem, not the body. The body will ask for things, but our will says, sure, like that. And sanctification means it's going to include the body. So when the body starts to squeal and whine and all this, Paul says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Let me give you a picture of what goes on in here for you and I. There's a bird. You ever hear of the cuckoo bird before? You have heard of the cuckoo bird. Well, Alan and I love birds, as you know, the last few years, and so we've never had a cuckoo bird, but here's how the cuckoo bird works. They're called cuckoo. Do you know why? They say cuckoo. There you go. Isn't that amazing? I do this study and that's what I come up with, you know? It's true that they say cuckoo. But the mother doesn't lay its own nest. It will pick other nests and lay the egg with other eggs, and the mother doesn't know. But the cuckoo can grow incredibly fast in its DNA. So if you ever look it up, hey kids, look it up on the internet. On images of a cuckoo chick, because it's enormous amongst little ones. And so the mother, of course, who's going to get the food? The big one. And she keeps feeding the big one. Before you know it, the other chicks are pushed out. Here's the lesson Paul's trying to say here. Whatever you feed, you become. Sow to the flesh, you reap. And so Paul is saying, sow to the Spirit, sanctify the body. And the soul and the spirit. I'm just putting more emphasis on the body because it seems like we need this one. Look what Paul said here in Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, and that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Wow. The life of Jesus revealed in our body. That means I had a good talk with a new mother here. I don't want to... There's a lot of new mothers, so you'll never guess which one it is, okay? But she said, I'm learning that I thought that I arrived at a place of dying to self, but having this child has reminded me I've got a lot further to go in this area. Yeah. And sometimes the body screams, but the life of Jesus is manifest in the sanctification process when we learn to walk with him in that place. And so you know I've done soul care with you, the inner life of will, mind, and emotions. And of course our spirit, your new nature in Christ that you have. You're a spiritual being now. This is why Peter said his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And then he says later, that we may participate in the divine nature. We need that because this nature says, hey, participate over here. And that gives you the immediacy that you want. This gives you the longevity that you need. There's a difference. There's a difference. Third here, and I'll just two more. Sanctification is a process. Paul said, be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord. So there's this idea, keep on being blameless, go for it until Jesus comes. And so we keep seeking to have this participation in this process. So if we live with the end in view, it'll influence the way that we live in the present. Live like there's no tomorrow, but be prepared to live like there's many tomorrows in this area of sanctification. And fourth, finally, he will finish his work of sanctification. Paul said here at the end, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. The Father is bidding you, let me make you just like my son. Paul is saying here, when he does this, he will not give up. He's faithful to get you there. The Holy Spirit is saying, I will guide you into all truth. Here's the truth you need today. Listen for it. And I'm asking you as a congregation, what dream got in the way of his dream for you of going to the next level of sanctification? What may we be holding on to that we need to surrender to him? Soul care, again, being sanctified in your soul, you can be as close to Jesus as you want in will, emotion, and mind, but only as much as the price you're willing to pay. What price are you willing to pay to be that close to Jesus? It's a good question. That's why I read biographies. Because when I read biographies, I go, I want to go there. What that person had with Jesus, I want that. Because no one's excluded, right? Right? All can be, you can be as close to Jesus as you want, right? That was liberating for me because I thought, I'm not as educated. I was a slow learner. My parents were divorced, all these things. I thought, man, I don't know if I could be as close to Jesus. And I realized, no, I can. But over the years, I've realized, but only as much as that price I'm willing to pay. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Are we ready to lay it all for Jesus? So decide today. I close with something with Simpson. I don't know about you, but sometimes when people are critical and critique you, it's hard, right? Imagine being critiqued by colleagues that didn't get all the facts or there were misinformation or whatever, and you're critiqued. What I've learned over the years is it's best to pray blessing on them. That's how I get out from under that one. But he, boy, Simpson, man, the critics he faced, especially on divine healing, and we're going to look at Christ our healer next week. He got a lot of criticism for that one back then. Paul King is a scholar in the Alliance. He's written a book called Genuine Gold. If you're really interested in learning about our early history and the movement God gave us, not just through Simpson, but by many leaders. But Paul, I just talked with him at General Council. He's still going, still writing. He's an amazing guy. And so he talks about a time in Simpson's life where it was really difficult. And Simpson was crying out for more power, right? To have the power, right? What did Paul say? We admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present them perfect in Christ. To this end, we labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This was Simpson. He was like, more, Lord, more. And he came to his 42nd anniversary of his ordination, and he was praying, and God met him. And in his journal, he talked about, God met me with such great joy and laughter. It lasted for over an hour. This beautiful moment. Now, in the Alliance tent, we have a lot of different differences. I've heard publicly one of our national leaders say, if you ever start laughing in the Lord's presence, it's not from God. You better look at our founder. It's right in his journals. I'm not talking about that crazy laughter stuff. I'm just talking where David said, in your presence is fullness of joy, with eternal pleasures at your hand. Yes, Lord! Simpson, being hungry as Christ the sanctifier, was like, I'm going for more. More of God, more of Jesus. He said the next day for 6 hours, he just felt this fire in him. And out of that, he began to minister to pastors and leaders that he had at that point from all over the world. And so Ellen and I were processing just, I don't know about you, but where are you? Do you need more of his joy, more of his power, his presence? Are you dealing with anxiety that just grips you and you're like, I'm done with this? Christ the sanctifier and wants to deal with that. What are some other things that go on for you that he wants to sanctify you? Here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for you. And so if you could just close your eyes and get a little private between you and the Lord, and I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to ask you a few questions. Do any of you feel trapped that you're not getting the victory over some sin in your life, an attitude, and you just perpetually keep coming back to it? Do you need victory over that? Is there something in your marriage where both of you get irritable on a very specific subject, and if you look closely, you realize it's pride. Pride has been getting in the way. You need victory over that. Is there an area in your life, in the sexual area, that God is saying, I need you to surrender that to me. I'm going to take care of you better than you take care of yourself in that area. Can you trust me with that? Maybe you're being stretched as a parent, and you're just so depleted. And there's a power available of the Holy Spirit, and you really could use some of that. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm just going to ask you, if anything resonates with you on that, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand saying, yes, yes, yes. Yeah, I see you. Okay. Okay. Let me pray for you.